you turn with me your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. We'll be reading in verses 23 through 26. And I entitled this message, Before and After. Before and After. In verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should be afterwards revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Why? To bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the subject that laid the Lord laid upon my heart is faith. So I looked up this word faith in Vine's dictionary. Faith is defined as primarily a firm persuasion. A firm persuasion. So I looked up the word firm. And that word firm in Vine's dictionary declares steadfast. So a steadfast persuasion, a secure persuasion, a sure persuasion, a solid persuasion, a hard persuasion, a stiff persuasion, or a strong persuasion. So I looked at the word persuasion or persuade. It declares in the active voice to apply persuasion, or what that means is to prevail upon or to win over. To persuade also means also to bring about a change of mind. When a person is really persuaded, it brings about a change of mind. Persuasion in Vine's dictionary also says an influence that has won you over, an influence that has won you over, or seems likely to do so. In Webster's dictionary, faith is defined as a belief in the value or in the truth or in the trustworthiness of someone or something. Faith. And in Hebrews 11:1 declares, now, present tense, we're in 2014, at this time when this man was inspired by God to write these words, at that time, faith is, and it still is today, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And that word hope doesn't mean, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, I hope the fish will bite. But that what that word hope means is the substance of things hoped for or confidently expected for. It is the evidence or the proof or proving of things not seen. This word faith. This spiritual, miraculous faith, this supernatural faith, declares you can confidently expect this faith to produce the evidence or the proof or the proving of things not seen. This faith can, and it does. This spiritual, supernatural faith will accomplish the task or the purpose of God. It will accomplish it. It will not fail. It can't. It's impossible for it to fail. We can fail, fall, stumble, but this miraculous God-producing faith won't. It's impossible. It can't. Faith is a word greatly misused in the world, and especially in the religious world. Why? Because it's misunderstood. The man God inspired to write the book of Hebrews was not describing a mere fleshly faith. There is a fleshly faith. You take your key, you put it in the ignition, turn the key, the car turns on. You put it in the gear forward, it goes forward. Put it in backwards, it goes backwards. You step on the gas pedal, it goes forwards or backwards. You push on the brake, it stops. Well, that's a mere fleshly faith. But I have another example. A few years after I was saved, Brother Mark Clark, Sr., asked me to go up north to go fishing with him for a couple weeks. We get out on the water, and I pull out my trusty floating Rapala. I had faith in that lure, or a belief in that belief in the value, or the truth, or the trustworthiness of that thing. When it comes to bass fishing, that lure had won me over, or persuaded me many a times. I had that day a firm persuasion when it comes to that floating Rapala. Brother Mark pulls out this purple plastic worm with a white stripe. I seen that lure, and I seen how it looks in the water, and I thought, that's the ugliest looking lure I've ever seen in my life. I see that thing in the water, and I thought, that's the ugliest looking lure I've ever seen. That thing don't even look like a fish. He encouraged me to use one. I told him, thanks anyway, man. That's all right. See, I had faith in my lure. I believe my lure looked better than his ugly-looking lure. I still had a strong conviction or a strong belief in that thing. Mark then begins to catch one bass after the other, about 10 bass to my one. Well, my strong conviction strong belief began to weaken. It started getting smaller and smaller. He again offers one of his lures, but I still, by my mere fleshly pride, I still say, no, that's all right, man. After he caught another 10 to 1, I couldn't take it anymore, you know. And then I ask him humbly, can I use one of them? And he gives me a whole page of them. Say, here you go, man, help yourself. You know, that thing had persuaded me or won me over. That thing did. In just 2 weeks, that thing had firmly won me over. It firmly persuaded me. It changed. It brought a change of mind. In just 2 weeks, that thing created in me a strong belief. It did. It wasn't Brother Mark that produced that faith, but that thing did. Just a mere fleshly faith. That's all it is. Just a mere fleshly faith. This fleshly faith is what fills the majority of America's churches today. Just this mere fleshly faith. That's what fills the majority of America's churches. They really believe that this Hebrews 11:1 faith is just a fleshly faith. It's just a fleshly faith. But it's different. It's completely different. In the arena that God has placed me in, the grocery business, I meet a lot of different people with a lot of different religious backgrounds or faiths. Just mere fleshly faiths. I meet a lot of them. The polls say that over 75% of Americans say that they're Christians. 75%. Or more of America's say they're Christians. The results speak for themselves. I strongly feel that 75% or more, and I'm willing to go even 90 to 95% or more of America's religious organizations are the product of this mere fleshly faith. This mere fleshly faith that cannot and will not cause a person to see their woeful condition. It can't work. It won't work. And the only means of redemption, reconciliation, forgiveness of sins, Jesus Christ. As Brother Mark Clark preached here a couple Wednesdays ago, you can have all the confidence or fleshly faith in a religious sect or creed. When it comes to the salvation of the soul, religion will not be enough. It will not be enough. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 4 through 6. No matter what the lost religious world says, and they all really believe their way is the right way. They all do. I talk to them up there at the store. They are all confident in their way or in their faith. All of them. But in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, the Bible declares that no matter what, there is only one body. There is only one spirit. Even as you are called in one hope, one confident expectation of your calling, there's only one Lord and there's only one faith. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So how does a person become a recipient of this Hebrews 11:1 faith? How does this happen? Well, if you turn me to Acts 8, chapter 8, let's see how it happened to a man God inspired to write a lot of the New Testament. And in chapter 7 of Acts, Stephen, a recipient of this Hebrews 11:1 faith, was sharing his testimony with a group of lost religious people. In Acts 6:15, and all that sat in the council, all them that sat there in the council, these were scribes and Pharisees. They looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. In Acts 7:54, when they heard the things, they were cut to the heart. And not only that, but they gnashed on him with their teeth. That sounds like a great faith, huh? In verse 57, it says they stopped their ears. In verse 58, they cast him out of the city and they stoned him to death. In Acts 8 and verse 1, and Saul was consenting. That word consenting was meaning he was in full agreement. He was in full agreement of what happened there. Of his death. Why would Paul participate in such an awful act? Why? Because at that time, he was without this Hebrews 11:1 faith. He didn't have it. He saw his leaders of his lost religion perform an act, and it turned him into a lost religious madman. That's what it did. Let's read on in chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any on this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And in chapter 22, we'll read verses 1 through 5. He's sharing his testimony at this time, and he's telling the people what he was like before he became a recipient of this Hebrews 11:1 faith. He says, "Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." And when they heard that he spake in Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, "I am truly a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel." He was the high priest. So instead of at the feet of Jesus, he was at the feet of that high priest. "And taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers." I mean, he went to school and college and everything. "And was zealous towards God, but in the wrong way, as ye are all this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." And in chapter 20, 26, he describes his manner of life more. In verses 4 and 5, he says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." I mean, he was the best of the best. He was the best of the best. "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." Let's jump down to verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And them, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Now, this is how a person becomes a recipient of this great faith. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me, and we were all fallen to the earth. And I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. There are going to be a lot of religiously disappointed people at the awful gathering, the great white throne judgment. There's going to be a lot of them, a whole lot. So how does a person become a recipient of this Hebrews 11:1 faith? This spiritual, supernatural faith is nothing but by a miracle. A miracle. It's an act of God. God is the only one who can do it to a person. You know, you can talk to a lost religious person till you're blue in the face. You know, I meet a lot of different people up there at the store. I meet a whole bunch of different people up there, but you can talk to them till you're blue in the face, but you can never persuade them or win them over. Why? Because that takes an act of God. He has to do it. It's a work of Him. It's a miracle. In 1994, I was blessed to become a recipient of this spiritual, miraculous, supernatural Hebrews 11:1 faith. Not by home Baptist Church in God, not by our former pastor, Brother Don Titus, in God, not by baptism in God, not by repeating a prayer in God, not by church membership in God, not family genealogy in God. I personally know by myself, by a lifetime of experience, it's certainly not human intelligence in God. Certainly not. No, the creator of this spiritual, miraculous, supernatural faith was gracious and merciful to a filthy, filled with superfluitive naughtiness, sinful, good-for-nothing sinner named Dennis Wayne Coleman in 1994. He miraculously caused this miraculous faith to come to me. And then, as a title there, Before and After. What a ride. What a ride for 20 years that I've been on. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. In verses 1, 3 through 5, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Those are the people that are going to be the recipients of this Hebrews 11:1 faith, the us, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us to be recipients of this faith, before the foundation of the world, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, and to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. God unveiled to Paul, he already knows them, the recipients of this great faith. He already knows them. And he knows them by name. And he already knows them by name. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, God unveils to Paul, like himself, these predestined recipients of this great faith will be walking according to the course of this world. They'll be children of wrath, just like everyone else. But one day that faith's going to come. And it's going to change everything. Ephesians 2, 4, and 9, God unveils to Paul, like himself, at God's chosen place and God's chosen time, God himself quickens or imparts this spiritual life and miraculously causes them to be recipients of this great faith. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, that faith is. He gives it to those he's chose to give it to. It's in closing, how do we, the recipients of this great Hebrews 11:1 faith, live a life of victory? How do we live a life of victory? If you turn with me to Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. And in verse 1 it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You know, back then he was talking about these heroes of faith. But there are others. And this faith works the same in everyone. It works the same. It's going to produce. It's going to produce. It's definitely going to produce. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The author and the finisher of it. We got to keep looking unto him, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, right hand of the throne of God. This Hebrews 11:1 faith is alive, and it's active. It's active. It's not going to stay dormant or stagnant for very long. It's not. It's impossible. It can't, because it's supernatural. It's miraculous. It's going to keep working. The purpose of God in our lives. It's going to. It's not going to stop for very long. It can't die. It's impossible for it to die. It can't die. The recipients of this great Hebrews 11:1 faith, this faith will always be theirs. And nothing can take it away. Nothing can. God gave that. The day God gave it, it is yours forever. It's yours forever. And nothing can take it away. In Hebrews 12:1, the recipients of this great faith are called to run a race that is set before them by God. Before us, but we are warned that weights and cares of this life or sins which easily beset us will dull or weaken or cause that faith to become stagnant. And that's what it's been doing for me for 20 years, you know. One day I have the faith like a Paul or Moses, or the next day I don't have the faith to fight my way through a wet paper bag, you know? And that's what causes that. The weights or cares of this life, or sins which easily beset us, they weaken this great faith. So how do we live a life of victory? Hebrews 12:2 declares, by looking unto Jesus. We got to keep our eyes on him. See, he's the one who imparted that faith unto us in the beginning. We keep our eyes on him, and he'll keep that refreshed, and he'll keep it working. And we'll live a life of victory out there in the world. By looking unto Jesus, by or keeping our eyes or our focus or our attention upon the author and the finisher of our Hebrews 11:1 faith. Brother Tim?